we'll be on our knees for a while, and then you'll lift up our heads, and we'll see you, and we won't have to be encouraged to sing because it will be the natural response of our heart when we see your glory. Father, you are holy, you are kind, you are gentle, you are just. You're the judge of the whole earth, and you're the savior of our soul. We thank you for your goodness and kindness in this place today, God. And we ask as we're here today that you would speak to us, that we would recognize your voice. You promised that your sheep would hear your voice and they would follow. And so, Lord, we are your sheep and you are our shepherd. And we want to hear your voice so that we can follow today. And so, God, be with us as we have this time. I pray, Lord, for anyone who's going through great struggles today, someone who's seems like they're past being able to figure out what's going on. I pray, God, that not only your wisdom, but your comfort would come from above. And you would encourage them that they belong to you, and you care, and you will not leave them or forsake them. That you will help them through whatever circumstance they find themselves in today. God, I pray for anyone in this room that's having trouble with their faith, questioning, wondering, is it real? I pray, God, that you would speak their name and they would know that they belong to you today in this service, God. We bless your name this morning, God, and once again we ask that you'd teach us. Speak to us your words, things we can't know, not by just study, but that we would hear your voice speaking, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning to you all. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 25. My voice is having a hard time coming out of my throat this morning. Don't know where that's coming from. Maybe the Lord's trying to bless you. But I'm going to keep trying. And as we study this portion of Scripture. This portion of Scripture covers an area that we don't often talk about. We talk about the rapture, and we're excited about that. Could be today. The Lord would take us to go home. And so that's a topic that we look at a lot. We talk about the great white throne judgment. We talk about the judgment seat of Christ for rewards. We talk about the millennial reign of Christ. How many times have we talked, or have you been taught of this topic of the judgment of the nations or the judgment of the Gentiles? Probably not a lot. And so this morning, that's what Jesus is going to be teaching his disciples, and we're asking him to teach us also. Let me just say this. First of all, we will be there, but the judgment won't be about us. But we'll be there when this occurs. And Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse with his disciples, he is going to tell them, because this relates to the Gentiles and their relationship with Israel. And this is the last portion of that Olivet Discourse. And so he's going to teach them about what's going to happen in that time. Jesus is still speaking about continuing to answer the questions that the disciples raised to him about the temple, when it would be destroyed, and what would be the sign of his coming, and what would be the sign of the end of the age. And so he's continuing that in this last portion of chapter 25. He told his disciples two parables in our last study together. The first parable was of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Virgins that were awaiting a bridegroom. This was a parable. And they were awaiting the bridegroom's coming for the bride. Five came prepared with extra olive oil, and five came unprepared with no extra olive oil. The bridegroom delayed in coming, and we read through that portion about what a marriage was like back in that day last week. But as the bridegroom was delayed in coming, the oil for the lamps was burned out by the time he got there, and five of the virgins were not able to light their lamp anymore. But five of them had prepared and planned ahead and brought extra oil, and they put it in their lamp to light them. The others asked if they would share, and they said, if we share with you, we won't have enough, and we're here for the bridegroom. Go to the village and buy some for yourself. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came, And the five that had the olive oil in their lamps were able to go into the wedding feast. By the time the others got back, they went to the door and knocked on the door, and they were not recognized. The bridegroom said, "I don't know who you are." Once the door was shut, they could not come in. Now, this parable taught the importance of making certain that the Jew and others who say they are waiting for the Lord's return to be ready for him, and the oil itself represented the Holy Spirit, which it often does in Scripture. We don't know when he's coming, but we do know what it takes to be ready. It takes the new birth. It takes the indwelling Spirit of God. And once he comes, it's too late to search for that Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, represented by the oil, it will be too late, and the door will shut, and no one will be allowed to come in. The door to the feast will close, and we will hear as they, or those who do not have new life will hear from Jesus himself, "Depart from me, I don't know who you are." Now, the second parable was a parable of the talents. The master, or the landlord, went away on a long journey, and he left his wealth with three of his servants. Remember, the first servant got five bags of silver, 75 pounds apiece, about 100 years' worth of salary. The second servant got two bags, and the last servant got one bag. The first two servants were faithful, and they invested in the master's business and his wealth while he was gone. And when he came back, they were rewarded, and they were given the privilege of entering into their master's joy. The third servant hid the bag in the ground, returning no interest at all to his master. He was evaluated as lazy and wicked, and he received condemnation and cast into the outer darkness. He was proven to be no servant at all. In fact, it was really proven by the way that he talked to his master that he didn't really even know who his master was. He thought he was an evil man, he said, but his master was not. Jesus was characterizing the unfaithfulness of the Jews and others who have been entrusted with great grace in terms of being offered salvation. But some despise the grace and bury the offer in the ground and end up losing everything, including eternal life. Now this morning, we pick up at Matthew 25, 31. Jesus explains what will happen when he returns to earth to set up his kingdom. It's labeled in my Bible, the judgment of the Gentiles. Perhaps in yours it says the judgment of the nations. The word can be translated either way. But just so we're not confused, the judgment that's being spoken about here is not the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. That is a judgment at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. All unbelievers throughout the history of the world will be resurrected and stand before God in his judgment seat, or at his judgment seat in heaven. Because of unbelief, their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are relegated to eternal hell called the Lake of Fire, a place designed by God to house the devil and his angels forever. And those who do not have Christ as Savior end up in that place. So that judgment seat is not one that we need to be concerned about. If you have Christ, if you've come to know him as your Savior, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will not go through that judgment, but those who are unbelievers will. It's also not the judgment seat of Christ of Romans chapter 14 or 1 Corinthians 3 or 2 Corinthians 5. That judgment seat is the judgment seat that determines rewards for the faithful acts of the saints, and it takes place after the rapture in our heavenly home. There we will have a great celebration, and in that place we will be rewarded for the things that we have done for the right reasons. Now, the judgment that we're looking at today in Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations or the Gentiles, takes place on earth in the Valley of Jehoshaphat outside of Jerusalem. This judgment determines who or which Gentiles will be able to go into the millennial kingdom. They've been in the tribulation. No one can enter the kingdom of the millennial kingdom without being a person of faith, knowing Christ. No one will enter that millennial kingdom without Christ, without faith. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and Ezekiel 37 and 38, we studied through the prophecies that God would call his people one day from all the places around the world where they had been scattered by their enemies. He would renew their nation. And it seemed those prophecies, as we read and studied through those, that this valley of dry bones that comes alive again, a picture of God's people being brought back to life and becoming a great nation again. This part of that has occurred already. In 1948, it seems to have begun. Yet the exiles are still returning, and in large measure. And yet more and more will be coming to Jerusalem and to Judea again as we get closer and closer to the end times. The problem is that they are still in a state of unbelief. But in Ezekiel chapter 11, we studied that God will give them a heart of flesh and to replace the heart of stone that they have. And that will happen immediately after the abomination of desolation that we talked about a little bit last week, in that last 3.5 year period. Belief in Jesus as the Messiah will overwhelm those who will have survived the judgments of God from heaven and the terrors of the Antichrist's regime during the Great Tribulation. And they'll run to Petra, and God will supernaturally protect them in that place. All the remaining believing Jews will enter the millennial kingdom. So now, the judgment of the Gentiles. We have the Jews going into the kingdom, those who have faith. But how will Jesus judge to determine which of those nations or people that we are called, that are called the Gentiles, how they, which ones will enter into the millennial kingdom? Remember, belief in Jesus is the essential. Those that do not go into the kingdom will be sent into everlasting punishment. So that's where we begin in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31 this morning. Let's read that first verse. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Well, the first thing we notice here is that we're not left to wonder when these events will take place. The rapture of the church has come. It came just, or it will have come, just before the 7-year tribulation period. The bodies of the dead in Christ will be brought up from the graves. The living in Christ, real Christians, and the risen are caught up together. Our bodies, living and dead, will be transformed into heavenly bodies fit for eternal life in heaven, and will also work upon this earth as Jesus' resurrection body worked on this earth. But our bodies will also be able to inhabit earth during the millennial kingdom. In heaven, Jesus will enjoy in heaven a great marriage feast, and then also the judgment for our rewards. While we're in heaven, God will pour out his judgments upon unbelieving humanity, and wickedness will thrive over all of the earth during the 7 years of tribulation. Two parts of that, 3.5 years each. This is called the time of Jacob's trouble, and it was prophesied throughout the Old Testament many times. It's also the 70th week of Daniel. A strong ruler will rise up and seduce the Jews when they are troubled by the nations that surround them. And he will be seen as their champion and their protector, but he will not do either. He's the Antichrist, and his true colors will be shown at the midpoint of that 7-year period of time, and that's the abomination of desolation, the temple. He'll stop the temple sacrifices, and he'll sit in the seat of worship in the temple, and he will demand to be worshipped, and if he is not, they will be killed who will not worship. That's when Jesus said, and we looked at this last week or the week before, that his people, when the abomination of desolation takes place in the temple in Jerusalem, that they must flee and go out to the mountains and disappear from Jerusalem, or they will be killed. Don't go in your house if you're on your rooftop. Don't go back to your house if you're in the fields. Leave and go to the mountains. Persecution for the Jews at that point will become more intense than ever. Those who have come to faith in Christ will be also tormented greatly. The wrath of God, the fury of Satan, and the evil nature of man will run wild during that period of time. It'll be a horrible time for God's people. Eventually, the unbelieving world, led by the Antichrist, will surround the people of God to destroy them once and for all. Jerusalem and its temple will be destroyed, but Israel, or the Jews, will be regenerated to faith in the Messiah that they rejected. As the forces of the Antichrist gather to destroy the nation of Israel in Bozrah, this is what will happen. We looked at it first in Matthew 24. God said that there will be a cosmic phenomena that will occur in that the sun and the moon and the stars will grow dark and they will soar around seemingly in a strange fashion. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven will be seen by everyone. We assume that that is the Shekinah glory of Christ that will penetrate the clouds. And Christ will come through the clouds, and he will gather his elect, spoken of here in verse 31. Heaven will open, and Christ will appear on a white horse, as spoken about in Revelation 19. And Christ will be followed by the armies of heaven, prepared to judge the ungodly. Christ will come in power and great authority. He will stand on the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah 14. Unbelievers will mourn, for they are not ready. The beast, or the Antichrist, and his armies will confront Christ. Christ will cast the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire to destroy the forces of evil. Christ's rejectors will be killed, according to Revelation 19:21. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The Old Testament and tribulation saints will be resurrected. And then comes this that we're looking at here today. Christ will judge the nations and establish his kingdom, according to Matthew 25. So our study this morning has to do with this post-tribulation event, the judgment of the nations. When Jesus comes to earth in the second coming, he will come no longer as a suffering servant as he came the first time, but he'll come as a conquering king in his glory. He'll come with his angels and with you and I, all the saints dressed in white linen, riding upon white horses, with the Shekinah glory blazing from his person. He'll sit on the throne of his glory, which is a glorious throne set up on earth in Jerusalem. Keep in mind that when Jesus is describing this throne and these events, he only has a few days left in his earthly life here upon the earth. Judas is already making plans to betray Jesus. He hardly seems in a position to pull off this glorious judgment of the whole earth at this time in his earthly life, because Calvary is in his immediate future. Yet all of the prophecies of the Old Testament are moving toward fulfillment. This judgment of the nations is a defining point in history. The time for deciding will be over for all those who are alive on the earth after the tribulation. This is the time of separation, the time when the Gentile believers, will be separated from the unbelievers. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Sheep are defined as believers who will enter the kingdom of heaven, Gentiles believers, Gentile believers. And goats are defined as unbelievers who will be cast out into hell. Sheep and goat separation was common in this day. In fact, we're told that sheep themselves, we had sheep on the farm back in Iowa, we had a few goats too, but sheep are myopic. Their vision is not great, and they kind of stay together as much as possible with the to have the courage of the flock together. But goats don't easily follow a shepherd, and they are willful, and they will go their own way. Sheep and goats often graze in the fields together during the day, but at night they're separated by the shepherd, because sheep can stay warm in a cool night, and goats must be herded together to keep warm and safe from their own rebellions. Them, the unbelieving Gentiles, the goats on the left, and the believing Gentile sheep on the right. Jesus has separated them as such. He's already separated them when this takes place. Verse 33. And it says, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And so he has set them there. Throughout Scripture, the right hand is seen as the place of blessing, and the left as the place of judgment and loss. And now we'll see the basis of the great king's blessing on the Gentiles' sheep, the ones that are on the right. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Barney Kasdan, the rabbi that I quoted last week to some degree, writes this. He says, these blessings include, but are not limited to, eternal life, the removal of all pain and death, and fellowship in the presence of the Heavenly Father forever. The kingdom with Messiah as a king has always been the major focus of God's plan for his creation. What was lost in the fall of early Genesis will ultimately be restored by the work of the Messiah. There have been many dark periods in human history, yet none have taken God by surprise. Everything ultimately transpires to fulfill God's plan of redemption and paradise restored. Although this is not so much a new teaching of Yeshua's certain details about the judgment of the Gentiles might have surprised even his disciples. Messiah elaborates that their judgment will be based on how they helped people in the great need of food, drink, and housing. Jesus personalizes the study, noting that it is he himself who was hungry, thirsty, and a stranger in the midst. So the sheep on the right hand were believing sheep or Gentiles who, because of their acceptance of Christ, blessed the Jewish people during the time of their great trouble, during the time of tribulation. We had some of that during World War II. Some of the Jews that were horribly mistreated found some people of faith that gathered them together and hid them in their homes and kept them away from the evils of that time. Often they were caught in great trouble. They had put their own families at risk during that time, but they were a blessing, and God noticed their service to his people. But that's the kind of thing that will happen during this time. God's people will be under great persecution. Some Gentiles, the ones who know Christ as Savior, who've come to faith, will protect them, some even at the cost of their lives, from the great harm that's coming their way. Most of the Gentile world will be heaping up persecution, but these didn't. They blessed them, helped them, and they protected them. Look what Jesus said in verse 35. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. We're reminded of the promise that was given to Abraham clear back in Genesis chapter 12, when God promised him, as he was to be the father of the Hebrew people, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, in Genesis 12:3. That was hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. Certainly, this promise is still active and will be in great play during the tribulation period. Our present United Nations needs to look at this promise because there are decisions being made right now by countries who are doing all that they can to ruin the Hebrew people. God is not oblivious to these things that we see in the newspaper day in and day out. By the way, these activities are part of the law for the Jews as well. God in his law specifically put many laws that they were required to care for the underprivileged that lived out and around them and among them. And you and I are also called to love and good works, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2. But this is especially true here of these Gentiles during the tribulation period. After he tells them that you did all these things, that you took care of me when I was thirsty and hungry and a stranger and naked and in prison, and you came to me, all those things, then verse 37, we see the surprised answer of the Gentiles of that period. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Again, the Gentile seems surprised by the words of Jesus, the judge here. We don't ever remember you seeing you, Jesus, as a person in need that we helped. When did that happen? When did we see you in those circumstances and help you? In verse 40 we read, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least, notice, of these my brethren, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The Jewish people here, Jesus calls his brethren. And that's not something just for this passage. It appears a number of times in Scripture. Jesus, of course, was a Jew himself, but the Jewish people were the chosen people of God from everlasting. But he said, when you treated them the way that you treated them and helped them in their misery and protected them and gave them food and water and clothes and visited them, when you, because of your understanding of my special relationship with the children of Abraham, blessed them, it was the same as if you blessed me, even in the smallest matter. Jesus says, I saw you and you blessed me, and now you will be blessed. And he says to them, come, inherit the kingdom. Come into the millennial reign of the Messiah. You are part of this millennial kingdom. Notice their salvation and reward wasn't earned through good works, but their good works were the evidence of their faith. They understood who he was. They believed who he was. They believed who the Jews were. And as evidence to their faith, it was their faith that won them the being able to come into the kingdom. Verse 41. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Ephesians 2, we read this. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James 2 also emphasizes that faith must produce works. Faith without works is dead, he writes in James. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so Jesus says here, I could tell that you have no saving faith because when you saw me in need, you didn't help me at all. You didn't comfort me. You didn't know it was me. You didn't know these were my people, that I cared about them. You were not a person of faith and you gave no help. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. I'd be surprised if you didn't recognize the nature of the faith of this small church, this little church. Lots of leftover seats in here this morning. We got some people out grieving with the memorial service yesterday, but we are a small church, and yet the acts of this church, because of faith in Christ, and because we know we were created for good works after we were saved by faith and grace, we've been privilege to serve many. When we started the church 21 years ago, we sat around the table in the Denny's restaurant down there on Bonita Road. And one of the first things we wrote down as I was sitting there with Juan Flores and Bob Simrad was, we saw this church as a hospital for the needy, for the sick, the infirm, for those who are struggling. We wanted Horizon South Bay to be that, and so we prayed that God would give us that vision as a church, and he's been faithful to that, and it's amazing the number of people this little church has been able to help. It's part of our faith. It doesn't save us, but because we are saved, and we're grateful for that salvation, and we know that God has created for good works, this church is so faithful in helping those who are distressed and going through difficulty. New Gateway Solutions is an organization that is its own 501c3 organization, and yet it's an arm here of this church, a faith arm of this church, coming from the heart of this church, that displays its faith through works among so many overlooked by the world, so many that are on the precipice of falling into homelessness. And God has used Michelle and Chris and that organization and this church to reach out and help those who are distressed, having difficulty. Maybe this is the time to put in this commercial. I think it was 2 years ago, 3 years ago, that the Lord put on my heart a burden for the people that were struggling. It was during that time where so many people were losing their jobs. I can't remember what year it was, but we had a lot of our people lost their jobs. And the Lord just really put on my heart to establish an official benevolence fund. We've always helped people as much as best we could, but we always help people. But the Lord really put on my heart to just say, hey, this is a difficult hour. And there are many that are struggling in our congregation. And if you remember, it was on a communion Sunday, and I said, after the service today, if you can testify that Christ has given you more than you need, then consider sharing with those that are going through difficulty. And so this little box right back here, many people stopped at that little box and put in a separate offering for benevolence just to help the people that were going through difficulties. And you know, over the last 3 years, we have taken out of that box consistently, helping everyone that we could possibly help. It's been such a blessing. There's still some money left in that benevolence fund to help more, but God's given us great outreach through that. I guess I want to say this morning, don't forget the box. Don't forget the blessings God's given you. As our fund gets a little bit lower, I just tell you again, if you've got more than God, than you need, God's given you more, then I would encourage you to share, and we can build up that fund because there are more and more people who are needful, even in this congregation. And so I encourage you to do that. But God has been so good to us. And by faith, we respond to others. But here in this context, the goats, the Gentiles without faith, didn't help Jesus' brothers, and they end up in everlasting fire at the judgment seat of the Gentiles, verse 44. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Wait a minute, we never saw you in need, Jesus. So how could we be responsible for not helping you in the time of need? And then Jesus in verse 45 answers similarly. He said, then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. The my brethren is inferred there in that you did not help my people when they were being persecuted during the time of tribulation, chased around, killed in their homes, murdered because they wouldn't bow down before the Antichrist, because you didn't see that as something worthwhile to invest in. That means you didn't do it to me. I took it personally. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, we should pay close attention to the original context of this parable. Often, people have applied these verses to everything from feeding the downtown homeless community or helping orphans in Africa. In fact, I remember one year that I preached a message in our month of missions that I took. I couldn't get a speaker for that Sunday, and I used this portion of Scripture, saying that we need to help the least of these around the world. And it's certainly true, we're called to that. But the context of this passage is not that. It's not helping the downtown homeless community or helping orphans in Africa. It's about Gentile Christians helping the Jewish people during their time of Jacob's trouble. And they are the brothers of Yeshua, or Jesus, and refers specifically to the Jewish brothers of Jesus. In the same way, that salvation isn't gained through good works, hell is not prescribed because of a failure to perform good works. Salvation is by faith alone, evidenced by good works. Damnation in this case isn't the fruit of their lack of good works. It's given when faith isn't real faith. And they didn't do anything because they didn't have real faith. And so they end up in the lake that's burning with fire. So leaving the context of the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation, determining the worthiness of entering the kingdom, Jesus leaves this with his disciples about how the Gentiles will be judged. There are some questions worthy of asking ourselves this morning as we've now finished the Olivet Discourse. And it has to do with the stories that we've gone through, but the questions that we ask ourselves today, and I ask myself, am I a faithful servant, a servant who's been given much of the Master's resources? Am I faithful in using those resources for his glory and increasing his wealth through the use of those resources? Do I have the oil of the Holy Spirit in my life? Or on the day of judgment, would I be looking, running? Where's that four spiritual laws again? Too late. Do I have the oil of the Holy Spirit in my life? Have I given my heart to Christ? And has he filled me with his Spirit? Am I being faithful with the talents or the resources that Christ has entrusted to me while he's away? What are those resources? Well, they can be many. Some have resources of great teaching and understanding ability to serve in the body of Christ, and yet sometimes they hide that resource. But it could be any kind of giftedness or something that's needed in a church. Am I using what Christ has given to me while he's away? Would I be more closely identified as a sheep or a goat in the way I relate to those in need? And I say that in terms of God's family here in this church and in the world around us and also to the Jewish people. If I was standing there, which we won't be, but if I was, would I be more closely identified with one of the sheep or a goat? Our goal is to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what we want to hear. And so it's important that we ask ourselves those kinds of questions. And by the way, for the Gentiles of that day, entering into the millennial kingdom was actually their gateway into everlasting life. Missing the opportunity was the gate to everlasting punishment. Their choices were final. When the living and dead unbelievers are raised at the end of time, they will stand before Christ in the white throne judgment and be confirmed in their everlasting punishment. There's no way to get away from that. It's certain and it's closed. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that this morning as we look at an event that we will see, because we'll come with you through the clouds in our white linen and riding white horses. We'll be there when you shut down the enemies of God's people and you cast evil into the bottomless pit, all those kinds of things. God will see all of that. I thank you, Lord, that we don't go through that judgment. And that's by grace. Thank you, Lord, for saving us apart from ourselves. I pray, God, that we would serve you and be faithful in all the things that you give us to do out to the end of our days. That our life in Christ wouldn't be all about ourselves and what you can do for us, but it would be about responding to your great love for us and being grateful for our salvation, and that you'd give us eyes to see things around this world that need attention, and that you would give us a realistic reality about the resources that we have, and that we would be generous with our time and those resources until you return. We pray, God, that this Horizon South Bay would continue to bless the people in this area and around the world for as long as, or until the day that you come in the clouds and take your people home. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us not to be focused on our own things, but to continue to be focused on the needs of others that you place in our path. God, help us to love you more. Help us to serve you with greater zeal. Help us to love one another. Help us to hear your heart and your words. Give us hearts that not only hear and understand, Lord, but hearts that are ready to do the things that you call us to do. Help us not to look for someone else to do things that you show us, but to be faithful. Because, Lord, in the way that we do those things, we are doing them for you. And you're associated with those. And you've brought them to us. So help us, Lord, to love you and serve you by serving others, God. We bless your name this morning. And Lord, next week as we come to a time where we begin to look at the final events in Jesus' earthly life, Lord, that we would be amazed once again in the next few weeks what it is that you did on our behalf, God. We bless you for that. We thank you for it. Bless us this week, Lord. Again, give us eyes to see things that you'd have us to see. Help us to respond for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.